Amen. Thanks, guys. As you take the seats, just want to ask those taking the offering if you can come prepared as we take up the offering. I think from time to time, all of us, you know, I was praying for the guys this morning, yeah, Trevor and Liz, and I was just thinking that from time to time we look at our lives and we think, gee, what's it all about? You know, what life is so short, we kind of imagine this life is all there is, really. I mean, even as believers, we have those moments where we just think, you know, this life is just about these few years I've got, how much I can get, how much I can do. Quick, time is running out. Let's get as much done. You know, how many toys can we get together? How many things can we do? How many experiences? Almost like we've got to compact all of eternity into this short little life because this short little life is all we got. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible says that our lives are like as short as a mist. You know, when you see a mist in the road and by the time you get there, it's gone? That's how the Bible equates our lives. It's over, it's just a flicker in eternity, a flicker in the cosmic clock of eternity. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I was just thinking as we were praying for the Joneses this morning about some of the excitement as well as the sadness in going, but it's a new adventure, it's new opportunities, a new life that is starting, especially for the kids. And I thought, this life is over in such a blink. But what Jesus went to go and prepare for us should bring such an excitement, such a looking forward to in the Spirit, just trying to use our wildest imagination to concoct up something that's like out of a sci-fi extreme reality of what eternity can be. John Crowder says, he uses the illustration, I don't agree with all his theology, I like some of it, but I like his illustration about heaven. He says, if you can imagine all the joys ever experienced at Disneyland, all the joys ever experienced at every birthday party and every Christmas celebration ever in the history of man, they could all be rolled up into one experience, like a pull, and you took that pull. That's like your first moment in heaven, in the presence of God. So guys, there's excitement ahead of you for your lives. But none of it is even close to the real joy of hope that we as believers have. That there's an eternity. There's an eternity, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place. He knows what you like. He knows what he wants. And because he's good, he knows what he wants to give you. This is not just a pie in the sky when you die message this morning. But this is just a refreshing as we think that all we have in this life, Jesus said, is like a mist. Gone. Sorry, guys, we've got to take up the offering. Please, would you? Sorry about that. I just got a bit carried away there. I'm kind of a little bit emotional as well about my friends leaving, but at the same time, I'm really excited about what Jesus has promised us. You see, history is going somewhere. History is not just a little cycle that we go around Monday to Sunday, Monday to Sunday, Monday to Sunday. History is going somewhere. There's an end point in history. And it all happened. The reason for there being history in the first place is because of his story unfolding. That started in Genesis 3. Because before Genesis 3, we have like an eternity of time. And then Genesis 3, we call it the fall of man, where he relinquished God's authority, and he became subservient to the principalities and powers of this world and fell into the sense realm and lost his God consciousness and became sin conscious. The moment that happened, it would have been a good time for God just to say, the end, let's start a brand new story. But the fact that Genesis 3 is pointing towards John 3 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that is the unfolding of history that the Bible is all about. The whole volume of God's dealing is story. And because there's story, there's a beginning and there's an end. And if you want to divide it up, it's like creation and it ends with new creation. There's creation and in the middle, there's redemption. But separated here is a thing called the fall. So there was creation, the fall, and then this plan called redemption, God's story, which is divided into Israel and the church. And then a new creation for eternity. That's the best understanding outline of this message that you can put simply in those terms. And two-thirds of the story happened to be in this old covenant. But the middle of the Bible is Genesis chapter 3. And after that, it's God's plan of restoring. And to do that, he needed a Messiah to come, who would be the covenant between God and created humanity. And God starts a series of promises we call covenants through the Old Covenant. Primarily two covenants. There's an Old Covenant, which was given to Abraham, reiterated through Moses and David and some of the others. And then there's the New Covenant, where Jesus takes the blood. And those really are fundamentally the two covenants that explain this process of God's redemption plan. And right in the heart of this Old Testament, there's something we are quite familiar with that we call the Ten Commandments. We're quite familiar with the fact that, for many, they think that's the whole Bible, the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments were just one part of the covenant in the Old Covenant that was Israel's story of redemption leading towards a Messiah in the New Covenant. And those Ten Commandments, in fact, were only given to Israel after God had delivered them from Egypt. So he didn't give them the law to deliver them out of Egypt. He delivered them out of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb and a promise he'd made to Abraham through grace that had been received by faith. So God, in effect, had delivered the people out of bondage into their own land. He started with an act of his goodness. But at some point in their journeys, they began to grumble and mumble and complain, as people often do along a journey. Except in this church, of course. And along this journey, they began to complain and grumble. And then when Moses spoke to God about the situation, and God gave them the Ten Commandments, their initial reaction was, give it to us, because we'll do whatever he tells us. We'll do it. We can do whatever he tells us to do. We can do it. They'd rather live by a series of rules in conduct than a life of faith that's based in grace. So the Ten Commandments came into that climate. It wasn't God's perfect intended purpose for them, but it was the only way he could show his character to them, that he's holy and great and powerful and loving, and at the same time keep them morally pure enough through the commandments and the law by weeding out all the weeds that would choke the promise of the Messiah ever coming. You know, it's that time of the year now. The first rains have fallen. Grass is growing. You can hear it at night. Good thing about when the grass grows at that speed is it chokes out all the weeds. But patches in the garden where don't get sunlight, the weeds still exist. But as the grass grows strong, something about kukui grass, it can even chart those weeds. And God had to give them a law to choke out, to root out, the very weeds that would choke out the promise of a coming Messiah. And he gave them those to protect them and to show him his character. And hence, I'm putting the Ten Commandments in a context this morning, a Genesis to Revelations context. And maybe we learned some of them at Sunday school. You'll have no other gods before me. Don't murder, don't swear, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't covet your neighbor's house, don't covet his ox and his donkey. And the Ten Commandments, we can read about them in Exodus 20. And I'm not going to be sticking in Exodus 20 this morning, but I do want to give them a context and then say, well, I know someone may be sitting here this morning saying, but I thought the law no longer applies to us. I thought the law is Old Testament and the law doesn't apply. So what's this? Why are you talking about the Ten Commandments this morning? Well, I'm so glad you asked. First of all, let's look at the reason they were given in the first place. Romans 7 verse 7 says, This is the reason they were given in the first place. The scripture should come up now. Talking about removing the weeds. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the Lord not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now that's quite an interesting statement there. That people weren't even aware that eating your neighbor for supper was such a bad thing. Although they should have known because, you know, it's not nice. But when the law came, it put a spotlight on it. And all of a sudden, a whole lot of stuff they'd been doing that was wrong became even more evil. And then it's like, you know, saying to toddlers, there's cookies in the cookie jar. Do not climb up to the cookie jar. It awoke this very thing inside them. The sin inside them seized the opportunity that this commandment produced. But you see, all the law was doing was showing them what was in their hearts already. Just switch the lights on so they could see what was going on anyway. I mean, look at Abraham before the law came. Abraham was a man of faith. But what did he do? When him and his wife's life were threatened by one of the cities they went into, what did he do? He said, hey guys, take my wife. I mean, he's a really brave, godly man of God. The Bible says, Abraham, the man of faith, said to the guys, take him for your harem and you can, you know, take my wife, just please spare me. So even Abraham had his problems. You see, the law confirmed our separation from God and the fact that we deserved eternal separation. From the fall, the sin nature had produced in me this monster, this rebel against everything that's of God. Secondly, what the commandments were there for. A second thing to remember is that the commandments have not been abolished. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, do you think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Say fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You see, heaven and earth hasn't passed away. So the law is still there. And what does it do? Well, the law still has to be declared. And we still declare it. But we declare it for the purpose it was first intended for. And the reason it was given. We still preach it. But we preach it in the right way that it was intended. And I hope to do that this morning. But thirdly, what does it mean the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ? As Galatians 3 verse 24 says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Simply, the law came to show us that we were incapable of changing our condition. It just came to shine a light on the situation. It came to put a thermometer in your mouth that would be able to read your temperature so you could be informed about your real condition. But it was powerless to change you. Jesus was the only person who ever fulfilled the law. He had to fulfill it. He settled our account. And on the cross, when he paid in full, he said, those who believe on me in my death, burial, and resurrection, I'll impute to them the same success as I had. And that's part of the message of the gospel. But let's continue looking at the law now. In number four, in saying that we're no longer under the law, what exactly do we mean? Galatians 3 verse 25 says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Because you might be sitting there this morning saying, well, you know, you've been teaching for the last 2 years that we're no longer under the law. Well, the Bible says that. It says we're no longer under the supervision of the law. In other words, the law is not there to make us who God wants us to be. The law is not given to us so that we can self-improve. The law is given to just show us the condition, show us our hearts, and the law is not there for to make us righteous. That's the purpose of the law. That's the supervision of the law. But we're no longer under that because in the same way that when Jesus died on the cross, not only had he lived the perfect life for you, but he paid the price as you. And on the cross, where we put our faith in Him, in that moment of time, the Bible says that Paul explains in Romans 7, we die to the law and we are married to a new man called grace. That was the miracle that happened at the cross. And like my old sergeant major in the army, that when we were growing up, we were forced to do compulsory military service. I hated every moment of it, but it was either that or jail, so I thought that's probably a better choice. But I remember the fear of walking into a shop, even as on a weekend pass, and seeing someone with rank on their shoulders. And years later, after I'd been discharged, and I'd done my time, there was still this kind of, when you'd bump into someone with an officer's ranking, you'd still feel that sense of control until you had to realize the control was in your head, no longer in reality. And as a Christian, the law is not put there to control us anymore, try and make us righteous, or tell you what's right and what's wrong. It served its purpose, and it was fulfilled in Christ. We are under a new operating system. So, I say all this to say, we honor the law. The law is not passing away. We are not antinomianists by saying the law doesn't apply to us anymore. It very much does. We still preach it, but we preach it right. We still believe it, but we believe it for the purpose it was really given. That's all. That's all the difference that's happened. So when we walk into someone's home and there's a plaque of the Ten Commandments, we don't have to say to them, ha, 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 you under law, and I'm not under law anymore. No, we can say, do you know anyone who's fulfilled those 10 perfectly, the big 10? Anyone you know fulfilled them? No, but we all must try. Yeah, that's good. And while we're trying, what does it make you feel like? Like I'm a failure. Yeah, that's probably a good thing, because that's what they're there for. Do you know anyone who's ever fulfilled them 100%? No, I don't. Well, let me tell you about someone who did. Jesus did. Yeah, of course, we all know Jesus did. Yes, but Jesus didn't just fulfill them for Himself. He fulfilled them for you. What do you mean? No, well, when you put your faith in Him and trust in what He did in His death, burial, and resurrection, what was accredited to His account is credited to your account. You're no longer under that supervision and fear and condemn and guilt anymore. Oh, is that what they're for? So the Ten Commandments are still a good talking point. He's not our example to imitate, but our Savior who delivers us from. James 2 verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Ow. You see, when Jesus came, He had to elevate the law back into a superior position again. He had to reposition it in its place of importance, because man, in trying to keep it to feel good, had reduced it so low that he could keep it so that he could feel good about himself. And that's called self-righteousness. Jesus hated self-righteousness like He hated demons. And when He got up every morning, He went out to go and have fun and find some demons and self-righteous spirits that he could torment, that He could bring down to earth again, that He could cast into the abyss. And that's why when He looked at self-righteous spirit who thought they were living a good life and by their own efforts and their own measure of goodness, He would say to them, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Who do you think you are? God? And they killed Him because He made Himself equal with God. If you get angry with someone, it's like you've committed murder. If you take something that's not yours, you should have your hand chopped off. Jesus raised the law right back to an untouchable, unkeepable position again. And just in case we miss it this morning, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. So before we get too smug and too self-righteous in the fact that we're not big bank robbers, we're not going down burning shops, we're not, you know, doing all these other things, we better look at God's word. Because this message is not for someone else. This message is for you and for me to show us again that we need a Savior. So I'm speaking about removing weeds this morning. And that's why these Ten Commandments were given, to remove weeds, to prevent weeds from choking out the promise of Messiah. And the very first of these commands is, you shall not have any other gods before me. You could say in that one commandment, God summed up all the others. Because just by saying, you should have no other gods before me, he said, this is how it's going to work, guys. You're going to keep failing in this, because as we see through the history, they kept on falling into idolatry and kept on taking their heathen nations' gods. And that's why the priesthood was there and the prophetic word continually over them through the sacrificial system to keep them in a place of God consciousness until Messiah would come, until Jesus would come. Very important we understand that principle. But he said to them, firstly, no other gods. It's a bit like when remember the rich ruler came to Jesus and said, Lord, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. Because all the other laws are wrapped up in that. Now, is Jesus saying, if we go out and love God with all our heart, and now we've kept all the laws? Well, yes, but we can't. So he was really saying, he was speaking as an old covenant rabbi to old covenant people and saying, if you could perfectly love God with all your heart, all your might, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor just like that, then you'd never have to worry about breaking another commandment. That's what Jesus said. On the negative side, the adverse side, this first commandment, have no other gods before you, is the one that says, this one is pivotal to all the others functioning. And we've looked at this, some of this over the last few weeks. And I have to keep on asking the question of myself. What gives you your sense of real purpose in life? What gives you your real sense of being important and valuable and reason for living, reason for getting up in the morning each day? What is the real reason or value, significance in life? Is it what Jesus did on the cross, or is it your job? Is it your security? Is it your comfort? Because we're all addicted to pleasure, you know? Like one philosopher said, this is a generation that wants to entertain itself to death. Everything is about, how can I get more pleasure? How can I get more fun? How can I have more zing in my life? How can I have more stuff? It's all about this, I've got to become significant. I've got to be, you know, I've got to get ahead. I've got to get more. I've got to get richer. I've got to be more comfortable. I've got to have more pleasure. What is the thing that really gives us significance? Because there's nothing wrong with most of those things. And they're given to us as gifts. But the moment they take away from Jesus as Lord, as being the most important part of what makes you and me significant, you and me valuable. At the end of the day, if those things were taken away and he was still left standing, my friend, you would stand. But if those things are taken away and he's not left standing, your gods cannot save you. Your gods that you've clung onto and said, I've got to have this. If I don't have this, my life's not worth living. If I get stopped one more time going out and doing my thing and spreading my wild oats and having entertainment and pleasure and partying till if I can't have that, my life's not worth living. My friends, you got an idol in your life. Whatever that is. So that's why right at the top of the commandments was, you shall have no other gods before me. Because it was from that place that all the others are fulfilled. Should we take a few and have a look? Another commandment after that says, do not steal. Okay? Here's the point. Do we just go around trying to measure how good we are as Christians by like a scale of, well, I only stole a little bit, but I didn't steal a lot. Now we know. We know that's not how we measure ourselves. Okay? I had a good friend, not in this church. I mean, I've got good friends in this church, but he was in another church. And he was on leadership with us. Great guy. And it came out that he'd been stealing computers at work. And it was a huge drama. He was a leader. He came with tears. He said, I don't know why I've done this. I've messed up my life. I'm getting fired. I could go to jail. He'd been, you know, trucks come in, 40 for the company, 10 for me, you know. And then he'd sold those off for extra cash. I couldn't believe it. He was, if you knew this guy, he was like a Trevor Jones. You just wouldn't see butter melting in his mouth. I mean, he was just, honestly, he was such an integrous, upright, loyal citizen in the church that we were devastated. Turns out that when I asked him, why are you doing this, Peter? He said to me, it's like a pseudonym, so you won't guess who I'm talking about. I said, why are you doing this, Jack? He looks at me, he says, I want to spoil my wife. And my salary is not enough. So she doesn't know what I've been doing. But I've been trying to get an extra buck so I can spoil her. Because she deserves it. And she's used to it. And she wants it. And he was, can you see the stealing wasn't the problem? He had an idol in his life. Because the other God said, if you satisfy me and fulfill me and please me, I will make you feel good. I will give you a sense of importance. I will give you a sense of significance. So just play into my hands. Ladies, wives, be very careful. The pressure you put on your husbands. And vice versa. If they're out there living an unrealistic life because their biggest purpose is to please you, you allowing them to have another God in their life. You make sure you keep focusing to the one who's the real God, the one who's the real Lord, the one who's the true meaner of significance and value and purpose in their life. Because you see, if we root out all these idols out of our life, but we don't have it replaced with a loving devotion for Jesus as the Lord, those weeds will grow back again. Those weeds will grow back. They might just take other forms. So important to have no other gods before the one we love with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. Because it's only as we set him apart as the one who lived my perfect life, the one who paid the price I could never have paid, the one who's gone and prepared a place for me to be with him in eternity. It's only as I'm caught up in rapturous awe and devotion and appreciation for everything that Jesus is, as I draw from his presence, that I take up the space in the garden where the other weeds are wanting to grow and choke out the promises of God for your life. So you see, having no other gods before me applies directly to thou shalt not steal. Because, and the moment we get reprimanded for the things we're stealing, we either move into supreme, into terrible guilt, or into anger, or into depression. Why? Because we're trying to protect this thing. For what I've been told, I can't live without this thing. So I'm even prepared to compromise and to take things that don't belong to me. To take things that I know are the companies. To take things that I know could send me to jail. To misrepresent figures and facts. Because something inside of me says, I got to get away with this. Anyway, who's perfect? No one's perfect. And after all, Jesus died for my sins and I'm under grace. So I'm going to get away with this. My friend, you will get away with it because God has forgiven you all your sins and nothing will be held against you and he'll never be angry with you. But if you have other gods in your life before him, there's something else competing for allegiance. Take this to adultery. Why does a person go and commit adultery? For the same reason. Because they believe in this relationship, I'm going to get my significance. I'm going to get fulfillment. I'm going to get satisfaction. I'm going to mean somebody. Mean something. What about murder? The first murder committed was because Cain was jealous of Abel. It was his jealousy that made him a murderer. Because his personality was threatened. His what he had in life, what he owned, who he was being compared to what his brother achieved. And his brother was getting favor with God. So he couldn't bear living in that situation. And it created a murderer out of him. The same way Jesus was murdered because of jealousy. The same reason why Joseph was nearly murdered, for jealousy. Because jealousy, I can cling to my what makes me important, my God. What about the Sabbath? Thou shalt keep the Sabbath. I'm glad we're not under law anymore in terms of, you know, a seventh literal day where you can't even wash your car. And the Sabbath, understanding of the Sabbath is a day of that's set apart for God. Because especially to the stingy Jewish culture that God was speaking to, hey, one more day is another few bucks, you know. I can make a few bucks out of this day. Never mind a day. They had to put a whole year aside, a sabbatical year. They had to watch the land fallow for a whole year going, oh, I could be making so much money. I could be making so much money. I could be making so much money. And God said, leave that day alone and leave that year alone. Because it's holy unto God. God wanted to make sure that in the allocation of their time, no other God rose up. Our time is one of our most valuable things we have in life. And when I say I'm too busy for the things of God, or I'm too busy for the purposes of God, I don't have enough time, I've got to be out there making extra money. Be careful, you might be protecting an idol in your heart. You might have another God there that's grown up and emerged. And you're actually trying to protect that thing because you think that thing is going to make me important in life. That thing is going to fulfill me. That thing is going to satisfy me. When actually, it's not about you breaking the commandments, about the commandments breaking you. Because there's a reason why you should have spiritual rest once a week. And that spiritual rest isn't just church, but it does include church. It includes setting aside a day where this day is not just for me, myself, and all my little gods. This day is a day of celebrating the rest I have in Jesus, that he was made sin, that I can be made righteous. I'm going to get with the people of God, and I'm going to sing praises. I'm going to sing glorious songs to his fame. I'm going to hear the word of God that is prophetic and apostolic in laying foundations in my life. I'm going to get together with the children, the family that I'm part of. I'm going to love them. I'm not going to just look what I can get out of the situation. I'm going to look what I can put into the situation. My friend, that will protect you from having other gods in your life. God had to touch that thing. He had to touch their love for sex, their love for their own time, their love for having things that they never earned. I've got a whole tenure. I don't have time. I'm out of time. I can't even get to the third commandment this morning. Maybe I'll carry on. Maybe I won't. No. I'm out of time. Conclusion of the matter. Acts 13, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Hebrews 7, verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law makes nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. His name is Jesus. He is the way we draw near to God. He's the reason why we can sing, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. All things have passed away, I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's who I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Because my faith is in someone who obeyed this law and commandment, had no other gods before him, so that as I come into a place of adoration and worship of him, he says, this will keep you clear of all other lesser gods and lesser idols in this life. This one thing, as you plant him as your supreme object of worship, here's the one thing that will make sure that the weeds you've rooted out cannot grow back again. Jesus alone is the one who said, it is finished. You and I could never have made that statement because we're always lacking. And the law always showed that we were lacking. And the law and rules and regulations prove our weakness. But when we put him as supreme in our, let's not just fob it off as, oh, well, maybe that's the figment of my imagination. Let's say I refuse to have that idol in my life. Because the idols are going to choke out the promise that God has. The idols are going to choke out the very life. Bible says he came to set us free. Slavery to Jesus produces freedom. Slavery to our lesser gods destroys. So this morning, I just pray for you right now, just where you're sitting. I pray that the Holy Spirit, with his loving, gracious magnifying glass, would put it upon your heart, and you would feel the Father saying, I want to protect you, my child. I want to protect you in your life from being swallowed up, chewed up, spat out by lesser gods. I want to make sure, my child, that you carry my promise in this generation and for this generation. I pray now, Father, that where people have got contending values, contending things, that, Lord, we will not see it as a painful rooting out, but we'll see it as a joyous act of worship, that Jesus alone is in supreme place, that Jesus alone is the object of our affections and our praise, that Jesus alone is the one whose voice we hear, I've gone to prepare a place for you. That, Lord, our heart's desire is to see your face and hear you say, well done, my good and faithful son. In you I am well pleased. Not because you lived according to a list of do's and don'ts, but because you put your faith in the one who lived perfectly for you, and you spent your days putting him as the Lord and the God of your life. Jesus. 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 And I pray for you, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never been born again, if you've never been born again, and you say, I want to know that Jesus, right now in your heart, would you just say, Father God, I've heard this morning that you were crucified, buried, and raised again. I've heard that you lived the perfect life I haven't been able to live. I recognize that I am a murderer, a thief, an adulterer. I've had other gods before you. And Jesus, I'm not going to try and imitate you. I can never imitate you. But I ask you to be my Savior. I want to agree with you. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you said, that's me, I want you to look up, make eye contact right now from wherever you're sitting. Just look up, make eye contact with me. In a moment, I'm going to look in your direction. I just want you to indicate that I know who I'm praying for. If you're looking at me right here, just raise your hand. I know who I'm praying for. Anybody here? Anybody on the side of the church? Thank you. Anybody else? Anyone on the side of the church? Thank you, sir. Anybody else over here? Anyone on the side of the church? Anyone on the side of the church? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? I don't miss anybody. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. I'm going to ask those guys who indicated, I'm going to meet with you for 2 minutes after I release the service. Up front here, just for 2 minutes. I just want to pray for you personally, privately, so I can see your eyes. To everybody else, I just pray peace of God, joy of God, focus on the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to meet with those few folks.